churches and human organizations. May churches of Christ use human organizations in carrying out their work. May churches of Christ build and or maintain organizations of human design and origin. If then we conceal the relationship between a local church and a human organization, a proper one. Those are questions that need to be dealt with from time to time because there is much division among the Lord's people between various churches of Christ and other churches of Christ over these questions. And so we want to look at the relationship between local churches and organizations, human organizations, and talk about what may or may not be done by a local church in regard to these human organizations. Before we look at that, though, we want to review what the Bible says about the organization of local churches. The organizational structure of local churches consists of saints with the bishops and deacons. That's it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. You've got collectively, you've got the church that's composed of saints, and then you've got a distinct from saints, you've got bishops and deacons. And that's it. Everybody's a saint that's a member of any local church. And then certain ones are bishops, and certain ones are deacons. And everybody else is merely a saint. You don't have to go through this process that they were going through over there in Rome about 2 or 3 weeks ago to see if they could make a saint out of Pope John Paul. Now, all Christians are saints. All Christians are priests under the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. But not all Christians are bishops, and not all Christians are deacons. Certain individuals are bishops, and certain individuals are deacons. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the supposed need for greater, that is, more extensive organization than this, stems from the desire on the part of congregations to do more work than they are able to do, and oftentimes more work than God even designed for them to do, or hinted at, or authorized for them to do. But that's it. Saints with the bishops and deacons. Henry and I were talking a couple weeks ago about Sunday school. Well, whether Sunday school is right or not depends on what you mean by Sunday school. If you're talking about an organizational structure, well, then local churches are a party for. You're talking about just Christians meeting in Bible classes before or after the collective service, the assembled service and worship, then that's different. Sometimes we refer to those Bible classes as Sunday schools when they're not really an organizational structure, but they're simply Christians meeting separately for individual instruction in Bible classes. But that does not add anything to the organizational structure of local churches. You still got the saints with the bishops and deacons. But what about the responsibility of local churches? One thing we need to understand is authority plus ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. And without one of those three things, in the absence of one or more of those three elements, churches have no responsibility to act. There are some things that churches simply are not authorized to do, and since they're not authorized to do it, they have no responsibility in that area. Some things they may be authorized to do, but not have the ability to do. They have no responsibility to act. And so some things they have the authority to do and the ability to do, but not the opportunity to do. But they don't have the opportunity to do it, then they have no responsibility. In that area, it takes all three to equal responsibility. And oftentimes, churches, local churches, are taking upon themselves responsibility for which they have no authority. It's a self-assumed responsibility. It's assumed responsibility. It takes on a work that's bigger than they can do, they don't have the ability to do, and then they beg from other churches to get money, do the work that they have assumed that they have no ability to do, and therefore no responsibility to do. And we need to understand the limitations on responsibility where local churches are concerned. What is the work of local churches? Well, there are basically three aspects to the work of local churches. First of all, there is edifying saints. In Acts 2:41 and 42, then those who gladly received his word, that is Peter's word on Pentecost, were baptized, and that they had about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Why were they doing this? Well, they were doing this so they could be edified, so they could be built up in the most holy faith. Here were Christians who were, had been Jews all their lives, or Jewish proselytes, some of them, had come from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate the Passover and Pentecost in Jerusalem. And while there, they hear the gospel preached, they respond favorably to it, they become Christians, this is something new, God could have but did not drop into Peter's lap in the encyclopedia of Christian discipleship. And so he revealed to the people what they needed to know through the apostles. And so it is necessary that they be assembled together on a regular basis so the apostles, so the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, could communicate to them the means whereby they could continue in fellowship with God. Their fellowship began when they were baptized, and their fellowship continued, as and to the extent that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread and prayer. But they had to be together for that. And so many of them stayed longer than they would have stayed otherwise, because they have no New Testament that they can take home. God could have produced miraculously a copy of the New Testament and dropped a bundle of them there, but he didn't choose to do it that way. And so the revelation came first through oral presentation by the apostles, later through the oral presentation of prophets, and later through the written presentation of apostles and prophets, so that eventually you have the entire gospel, the entire New Testament, written down in the 27 books that make up the New Testament. But we see them assembling together for edification. I believe that is the main responsibility of local churches. Over in Acts chapter, or Ephesians 4, we read, and he himself, verse 12 beginning, he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, evangelists and pastors and teachers are permanent offices in local churches, or permanent responsibilities. Evangelist is not an office. Apostles and prophets were temporary for the time that the Bible, the New Testament, was being revealed. But all of these positions were given for the equipping of the saints. Why do the saints need this? But for the work of the ministry. And ministry there is not simply talking about benevolence, it's talking about any way and every way that they authorize the minister. They have to be equipped for that. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So he's talking about how the body of Christ as a whole is to be edified. It is self-edifying in local congregations. They were all come to the unity of the faith. I believe that's talking again about the New Testament being completed. And that was put the limitation on the apostles and prophets, but not only evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We'll see their work continuing even after inspiration, or the nature of their work implies it is to be continued after the age of inspiration. Well, why the edification? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head of Christ. It is not sufficient to become a Christian. Now that would be sufficient if the Lord was going to come immediately, or if you died immediately, that would be sufficient. But he wants us to grow. When a person is first baptized into Christ, he is a babe in Christ. He needs to grow in Christ. He needs spiritual development, just like a baby needs physical development and social development. And if it were not for local churches, strong local churches dedicated to the propagation of the truth and the spread of the gospel, all Christians would remain children. But he authorized local churches so the Christians wouldn't remain children. Because as long as they remain children, spiritual children, they would be likely to be tossed about, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And we see people like that today. Sometimes people who physically can't make it to the assemblies of a local church that sit at home and watch these so-called televangelists. I refer to them as so-called televangelists. A televangelist is one who evangelizes over television. Most of these so-called televangelists are not evangelizing at all. The evangelizers preach the gospel, they're not preaching the gospel. gospel, they're preaching a perversion of the gospel. People sit there and listen to these, not having an understanding of God's word, not being in many cases, not in every case, but in many cases, not having an understanding of God's word, they just believe whatever they hear. People like that in churches of Christ, that just believe whatever they hear. Well, go hear what Bob has to say, so we'll know what to believe. No. Hear me, yes, but compare what I say with the scriptures. If I'm explaining the scripture, you ask yourself, is he properly explaining that scripture? Or is he handling that scripture right, or is he handling that scripture wrongly? Don't just take my word for it. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Speaking the truth in love, they grow up in all things into him who is headed, who is the head. Christ. We want to grow, but we want to grow in Christ. We want to make sure our growth is in Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body to edifying of itself in love. So the body is self-edifying. We don't need Bible colleges. Anything wrong with Bible colleges? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Bible colleges. The church doesn't need them. Churches don't need to establish schools of preaching. Local churches are schools of preaching. They don't need and don't have any authority to establish something other to do its work or any part of its work. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. The local church is self-edifying by design. That means somebody's going to have to strive to improve himself or herself in order to take part in that edification process. Every part has to do its share. And so every part is responsible in that work of edification. But also the work of relieving saints. Now again, in the first century, what you have is people from all over the Roman Empire coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and Pentecost. They become Christians. They don't, they know all about the Jews' religion. They know all about the three feast days, the times when they need to be in Jerusalem. They know all about that, but they don't know now about regular collective worship of local church. They need to learn about that. And so they do learn about that. Well, as things continued to be there in Jerusalem longer than they planned to be, they ran out of the plan. And the local church met their needs. In Acts 2, 43 and 45, the Spirit came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, this is not communism. This is not a refusal to own anything. No, they did have ownership. They did have individual ownership. Because they sold their possessions of goods. They still had possessions. They still had goods. When it says they had all things in common, that doesn't mean they didn't have individual possessions. They did. They couldn't have sold them if they didn't have them. And they didn't divide among all, but they divided among all as anyone had need. And so, if they didn't have need, they didn't benefit from this. And so this is for those who had need that these things were sold. This is a voluntary thing, not a thing that was commanded of. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, but again, and now the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed. He did possess them, but he didn't say they were his own. But they had all things in common, that is, they were willing to share. Let's explain in a verse or two later. With great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great faith was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. All who were possessors of land and houses sold them. So they were possessors of land and houses. But they sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid that in the apostles' feet and they distributed each one as anyone had need. It wasn't a communality. It was that as each one is able to each one equally, No, it was anyone who had need. Those who with need, because again, they were far from home. But down there in Acts chapter 2, and you'll see they were from all over the Roman Empire. Or even the surrounding countries, the surrounding of the Mediterranean Sea there. Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, and various other places. And they just couldn't go home and come back that night, or go home and come back the next week. And so they stayed, so they get as much benefit from the apostolic teaching as they could until such time that it was necessary for them to go home. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That was the attitude of the people who had more than they needed toward those who had less than they needed, and so needs were met. Saints were relieved. And so that was the second work of the local church. And then we have, as the gospel expanded, as people, as Christians started leaving Jerusalem and going home again and establishing local congregations, and the apostles go out and preach the gospel, establish other congregations, and seek to edify the congregations that had already been established. Then there was a need for evangelists to get support. And so local churches supported evangelists. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning with verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit. Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. God made these things as a mere man that does not belong, say the same also. Now Paul is writing to Corinth and he's dealing with his detractors who were using his refusal to take support at Corinth from the Christians as an argument against his apostleship. Well, if he is an apostle, he didn't take any support. He didn't take any support. He wasn't an apostle. So Paul's explaining now why he first had a right to it, but did not accept support from them. I had a right to it. For the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. In other words, if he's going to be benefiting you, then he has a right to be benefited by you, the ox. You don't want to starve the ox that's treading out your grain. No, you don't muzzle him. You let him eat from the grain. Why? So you keep his strength up, because he's working for you. Or does he say it all together for our sake? For our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. As I mentioned in Bible class this morning, the Old Testament doesn't make any sense without the New Testament. And the New Testament clears up a lot of things. Why would he say, was he all that concerned about, not what he was concerned about the odds, but it wasn't written so the ox could be taken care of? It was written for our sake. For the sake of the evangelist, that he who plows, the evangelist, should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you by preaching the gospel, isn't it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? That suggests that the Corinthian church was supporting evangelists. It just hadn't been supporting Paul when he was there. Writing from Ephesus. He established congregation on a second missionary journey. He's writing Ephesus on a third missionary journey. So he's looking back at the time that he was there. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul and those with him had a right to be supported by the Corinthian church when they were in Corinth, but they did not use that right. Why not? They did not want to hinder the gospel. They didn't want to give anybody ammunition to say that they were preaching the gospel for material gain. But now they're saying, yes, if he was an apostle, he would have taken years. He would have taken four times. Well, you can't really have it both ways. Sometimes, you know, you just can't do anything. If you do one thing, they'll criticize you. If you do the other thing, they'll criticize you. They're going to criticize you either way. Let's say this, just do what's right. Don't compromise the truth just so they'll treat you right, because they won't treat you right. No matter what. He goes on to say, do you not know that those who minister the holy things, speaking of priests, eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? even though the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. If it was right for the priest, he's the showbread, as it was in the holy place, then it's right for gospel preachers to be supported by the congregations where they are preaching. Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, Paul wasn't going against the Lord that he was not being supported by the Corinthians while he was in Corinth. Matter of fact, sometimes he was making tents. At other times, he could support from churches. When he was in Ephesus, as a matter of fact, he supplied his needs and the needs of those with him by his hands, making tents. When he gets to Corinth, part of the time he's making tents, part of the time he's getting support from Macedonia. Now, you religious know also that in the beginning of the gospel, it is the beginning of his relationship in there with them. When I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even at Thessalonica, he used in aid once again for my necessity. When Paul was at Thessalonica, he didn't take support from Thessalonians. He took support from the Philippians. The Philippians sent to him. They were the only church sharing with him concerning giving and receiving. They gave and he received. He didn't need to take money from Thessalonians. Why the Philippians? Well, because they were glad and appreciated the work that he had done with them. There he was in Philippi, had been beaten within an inch of his life. He had died. Yet he preached the gospel to the jailer, probably the very ones who had beaten him. And he already preached to the women on the riverside, at the riverside. So he left the congregation there in Philippi. They appreciated what he had done. So they were supporting him while he was in Thessalonica, and then they supported him again, or were had sent money to him again while he was in prison after his three missionary journeys. In 2 Corinthians, he's dealing again with this argument by his detractors that, well, you know, if he really wasn't a apostle, he would have taken support. He says, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to the minister to them. He took support from the Macedonian churches so that he wouldn't need to take support from the Corinthian church, so that they wouldn't have an argument against him. They wouldn't use his preaching for the money. What did I sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? I robbed other churches, not, he's not saying literally, he's using the figure of speech, taking wages from them to minister to. But again, those were churches he had already worked with, and they were showing their appreciation by supporting him elsewhere. He goes on, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. But what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Now, whether he's just referring to the Philippian church, or whether at this time, both Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, there were three churches there in Macedonia. It may be that all three of them were contributing to it. We don't know, do we? Anything more than he says here about these Macedonians? Could have been the Philippian church only? Could have been Philippian church plus the Berean church, Philippian church plus the Berean church plus the Thessalonians? We just don't know. But they, the Macedonians, were supplying his needs, and so he was not burdensome to the Corinthians. And yet they were the detractors, his detractors, using that as an argument against his authority as an apostle. Now, so that's the threefold work of the church. Edification of saints, relief of saints, and the support of evangelists. Now, in any work, there are only three things necessary. Supervision. Someone to oversee the work. If there's no supervision, that sometimes churches did exist in the first century for a while without supervision. The only supervision they had sometimes was the apostles. Sometimes they didn't have that. But the ideal situation is to have supervision, someone to oversee the work. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Servants, someone to assist the supervisors in the things that are to be done. The supervisors need somebody to supervise. Somebody's got to get their hands dirty. And so you've got supervision, someone to oversee the work servant, someone to assist the supervisor in the things that are to be done. And then you've got supplies and services, material with which to do the things that are to be done. Sometimes services are required that the local church is not able to directly provide, and so it provides those services indirectly. Lighting. Air conditioning. Heat in the wintertime. We could buy a big old generator and generate our own heat, generate our own electricity, our own light, generate our own AC in the summertime. We could do that. It might be a little more expensive, but we could at least buy the services of Georgia Power to provide those things. We do have heating and air conditioning, but you know, I have gas and electricity to operate those things. And so some things we're not able to directly provide, so we indirectly provide those things. But the local churches are all sufficient to provide, either directly or indirectly, everything that God authorizes them to do. Elders, also known as presbyters, bishops, overseers, pastors, and shepherds, are to oversee the local church and its work. Therefore, take heed to yourselves to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the shepherds, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. The elders are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a protector of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now Peter is writing, in 1 Peter here, to churches scattered throughout some of those very people that were out their own synagogue and heard that first gospel sermon. And they had gone back and they had found the congregation. He's telling the elders out there in those very churches that they need to shepherd the flock of God. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor is any rewards over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the sign of glory that does not fade away. Elders are responsible to the chief shepherd. They're also responsible to the congregation. Responsible more than him, responsible to them. And elders don't have carte blanche to do whatever they want to do. If they're qualified men, they're authorized to do what God has authorized them to do. But we should never think, well, they're an elder, so whatever they do, well, they may be overstepping the bounds of their life. And so, no, elders are not above the law of Christ. And you don't want to wait until the chief shepherd appears to see if they receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You want to make sure that you examine the scriptures and know for your own, in your own mind, that they, well, what they are saying and what they are doing is authorized in God's word. Only qualified men may be elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 begins, this is a faithful thing. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach. And the snare of the devil. So you can't just appoint anybody you might want to appoint as elder. Sometimes it's the most prominent men in the congregation. Oh, yeah, we're going to make them elders. And they're the least contributors anyway. Now, it's men who meet qualifications who are to be appointed as elders. Then you also have deacons, also known as servants, and ministers are to assist in the work under the oversight of the elders. Deacons serve, but they don't have oversight. They're not junior elders. They serve under the oversight of the elders. Then in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, they arose to complain against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their witness, the Hellenists, with it, were neglected in the day of distribution. They were the Jews, they had left Jerusalem, they were out there, they had adopted some of the cultural differences of Greece, they had adopted the Greek culture, much like Sometimes you have Muslims who come to the United States, or Hindus, they come to the United States, and they begin to do things over here that are not culturally acceptable over there. Why do they do it? There's freedom here. They enjoy the freedom. Well, here were Hellenists. They lived outside Jerusalem, and thus they had absorbed some of the Greek culture. There were Hellenists. And they were being neglected in the daily distribution, and so some of the Hellenistic disciples were complaining about this. Then as well, some of the multitude of disciples said it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they go see the man full of faith and Holy Spirit, and so forth, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, upon the life of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, as the apostles did. Then the word of God spread, and none of the disciples lost sight, greatly in Jerusalem, a great many of the priests were obedient to faith. Why? Because they dealt with that problem. They appointed new servants or deacons to see to the daily distribution of the Hellenistic widows. The Hebrew widows were doing all right. They weren't being neglected. It was the Hellenistic widows that were being neglected. So every one of those names, by the way, are Grecian names of those seven men. And so having that dealt with, and the apostles didn't have to leave the word of God and serve tables, and so they gave themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and so the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly as a result of that. And so that here they were under the oversight of the apostles. I don't know if they even had it under here. But the apostles gave divine inspired oversight over that congregation. All the qualified men may be deacons. Likewise, speaking, by the way, the Jerusalem church was a temporal situation, and it wasn't long until you had local congregations that would be bound by these lines with these points we're making. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. So only qualified men could be deacons. Contributions are for the purchasing of supplies and or services. We need supplies. We need services. Where do we get the money for the supplies and services? Contributions on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, or enough that he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, while he is dealing with a specific need here, the poor saints that they were going to help in Jerusalem, there's no other way to talk about any means whereby a congregation can raise funds for any part of its work. This is the only passage that has anything to do with the congregation raising money for its work. No authority for a pie supper, no apostle. No authority for a spaghetti dinner, no authority for the bingo game, no authority for the raffle. Any other means of raising money is outside the realm of authority of God's word. Acts 2:44 and 45, all who believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So even back there in the beginning, there was a treasury from which the needs of people were met. And later we see, as we notice, that they sent money to the Apostle Paul and other preachers of the gospel to advocate that money somewhere. The only place they could have gotten it is on the first day of the week contribution. Nor was there anyone among them who asked for all who were possessed of the land and how to sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they, the apostles, distributed to each one as anyone had need. And so, again, supplies and services were provided for by the contribution. The local church, it's its own work. It may purchase from a human organization products and or services to which it is entitled. I want to stress that. It may purchase from a human organization products, and I should have put any product and or service to which it, the local church, is entitled. And how do we know what it's incompetent? By the scope of its authority. Any product or service the church is entitled to is going to fall into one of three categories. Education, benevolence, or evangelistic support. That's the three areas of what the church is worth. We've got classrooms, we've got class material, we've got this chalkboard, we've got this overhead projector, and we've got all kinds of things that are either products that we are entitled to because they facilitate the doing of our work as a local church. But the local church may not transfer the oversight of its work to a human organization. We are to do our own work. If we have others, it's to be under the oversight of others. If we don't have others, then the men do the best they can. So we see that. But you don't give it to just a few of us folks you're qualified to be elders. And you don't transfer the oversight of his work to a human organization. If that's not clear to you, I'll explain that a little bit more in picture detail. And it may not transfer the doing of his work to a human organization. It does its own work. Nor may it contribute funds to a human organization. And there's a difference between purchasing the services or purchasing supplies from human organization and contributing funds to human organization. There's a difference between purchasing light, electricity from Georgia Power and just making a contribution to Georgia Power or Southern Company. There's a difference between taking out an ad in a newspaper and just making a contribution to the newspaper. In one case, you're exchanging money for something you're entitled. In the other case, you're just giving somebody something. There's no authority to make contribute funds to a human organization. It doesn't matter whether the human organization is doing stuff the local church is authorized to do or not. They say, well, it's doing the work of church. Well, they ain't got no business doing the work of church. If the scriptures authorize the local church to do a thing, the local church is to do that thing. Some brethren argue that God has actually given the local churches certain responsibilities that they are not, the local churches are not equipped to fulfill. Well, if they're given responsibility at home, they can't function at home, therefore it has to send money to a home, or it has to create a home and maintain a home. And, well, no, God never gave the church any responsibility that is exclusively the responsibility of the home. He gave that responsibility to the home. If you gave the local responsibility to the local church, you gave the local church the ability to fulfill it. Therefore, the RBD's responsibilities must be delegated to human organization, and since these are supposed to be church responsibilities, local churches may contribute money to the human organizations that do the work. Well, they say, well, we're not equipped to take care of orphans. That's right. The Lord never charged the local church to take care of orphans. They did charge the church to relieve the needs of saints. And if relieving the needs of saints means and involves a structure, then all the church can provide structure so as to relieve saints. Yeah, I believe the church can house needy saints. It may or may not be expedient for a particular local church to do that. But it has no authority to contribute to a human organization that houses needy saints. And there's a difference. I'll show them just a second. But saying that God gave the local churches any responsibility without equipping them to fulfill that responsibility is to insult the infinite wisdom of God. If he wants the church to do something, he equipped the church to do it. At least as far as its design is concerned. One might as well say where God has failed, we have succeeded. We have discovered a way for the church to do its work. Now let me illustrate this. And only about four slides left. Here we have the local church. It has responsibility in education. It has responsibility in evangelism. And it has responsibility in benevolence. It can contribute money for these three works. Even if education certainly involves a structure. That's what the building here is for us to conduct the work of that self-edification. Evangelism, well, a certain amount of that takes place right here, so this is for education and evangelism. We've got these placards over here also for edification. Benevolent, if some sort of structure was needed, yes, we would have authority to build that structure. We would have authority to give money to a human organization that the human organization does in the education, evangelism, and benevolence. That is simply not authorized. Now again, anything that facilitates the church doing this work, it can purchase things from a human organization, but that's different from contributing money to a human organization, and then passing that responsibility, delegating that responsibility, those responsibilities to that human organization. But another way, the whole church is to provide supervision, or it has not designed it, it has supervision, service, and supplies and services. Supplies and services, again, through the first day of the week contribution. That's authorized. It can supervise its work. It has service. It can buy supplies. Money can go for those things. But the local church has no authority to contribute money to the human organization that then supervises the work, that chooses or appoints servants and pays servants and purchases the supplies to do that work. It doesn't matter what the work is. Whether it's the work of the local church, whether it's the, no, there's no authority for that. And so, local churches can use human organizations. May churches try to use human organizations carrying out their work? Yes, they may. May churches of Christ do it, they don't maintain organization in human design origin? No, they may not. Is every conceivable relationship between a local church and human organization a proper one? No, it is not. The only proper relationship between a local church and human organization is when the local church purchases from that organization services and or supplies to which the local church is entitled in carrying out its work. No responsibility or no relationship established by contributions to a human organization is authorized in God's work.